We've been going, this is the fourth Sunday, end of a series. We've been looking at the Christmas story, but trying to look at it through fresh eyes. I know it's kind of hard to do since there's been about 2,000 of these Christmases, but trying to look at it from the different perspectives of the characters that were involved. And so our first week we looked at the shepherds. The question was, why shepherds? But they were simple folk, and I think it's a story that is for everyone, because we too can be simple folk. Then we looked at the angels, mainly Gabriel, and the guy who freaked everyone out from the Old Testament and the New Testament. But the angels were there to deliver a message of this powerful story. And then last week, Pastor Albert brought us the story of Joseph. And this week, we are going to look, our last character looking at the Christmas story is Mary. And to start off, we are going to read out of Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. Just one quick little verse, and reading it, we will dive into the message here today. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We do, again, we thank you for this story, Lord, and sometimes we miss some of the things because we've read it or heard it so many times. But I pray, Lord, that you open our hearts, open our eyes. Lord, I pray, even as I'm sharing and talking, Lord, that you can use the Holy Spirit to even deliver new thoughts into the ears that are hearing today, Lord, because you have a message for all of us, and it's unique to our lives. And I pray, Lord, that when we are finished here with this message today and also this series, Lord, that we are able to look at this story just a little bit different and realize, Father, that you came to deliver us a child, a Savior, a King. So, Father, let your words be spoken here this morning as we dig into the Word. In Jesus' name, amen. The fullness of time. How many of that's in your vocabulary? Mom, do we got to go to school? In the fullness of time, dear. Right? Is that a term in your vocabulary? You like to use the word in the fullness of time? Not really. Not usually. It doesn't really fit with. And you see, in God's perspective, the fullness of time means the perfect time. It's just the right time. In our human minds, if you use the word fullness of time, usually it kind of means not yet. Usually means wait. God, I really, really, really need this. It'll come to you in the fullness of time. It usually means wait. So we don't really utilize this term. But to God, this moment when Jesus came was the perfect time. He looked at everything when it came to Jesus being born. But Mary and all these different characters, They couldn't see the big picture. They just saw this moment in their life. What did Mary see? Mary saw something completely different. But to God, he had been planning for thousands of years this moment. History was coming up until this time. You see, God created the heavens and the earth for us, for our pleasure, for us to enjoy walking in the garden with Jesus, to commune with him, to walk in the cool of the day, to be with him. And we had all of creation, the heavens, the earth, the land, the water, the animals, the birds, the plants, the trees. Everything was for us. And for us to walk with God, it was perfect. As God said, it was good. But then man sinned. And God is holy, and he said, I'm sorry, you cannot be with me. Because you have sin, I am perfect, I'm without blemish, you cannot be in my presence. And man was kicked out of the garden. But God didn't say, okay, I'm done with them. God said, there must be a way. Because I want to be with man again, my creation. I want to walk in the cool of the day again with man. And from that moment on, he worked every moment of every day to make a way for man to be able to return to God. And it seems that it was going to take some time. He had a plan, but in the meantime, he created the law. Moses comes along, and it creates a way that through sacrificing, coming to the temple, that we could cover this sin. We could kind of mask it. in order to be able to communicate with God again. And this worked for a little while, but all along, God was waiting for that perfect time. No longer a Band-Aid in history, but the way that we could be with God. And the only way was for His Son, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, to come to earth. And so God was planning for this moment. He was waiting for the fullness of time. And along the stage, the world stage, came this man, Caesar Augustus. He conquered what was known as the world. In that time, Caesar was the emperor of the world. The maps at that time were known as the world. Now, he controlled the Middle East, parts of Asia, Northern Africa, all the way to Great Britain. He had the empire of the world. And God knew, oh, we're getting closer. We're getting closer to the stage, because all the world was centered around Rome. And Rome was advancing in education. They were advancing in transportation and communication, kind of like almost like a day and age that we live in. Everything seems to be advancing. But in that time, everything was changing. And God was like, oh, we're almost there. We're almost there. This is almost the moment. And then this emperor, I don't know if he woke up in the morning, pleased with himself, ruler of the world, had a thought, a selfish thought. How many people am I the ruler over? How can I know? So the Bible tells us, and history tells us, he called for a tax. He called for a census. And what it was every man, woman, and child must come and present their number, in essence, and a tax. And what was the tax? Who knows? It could have been a penny. It could have been 1 cent. Did he need the money? Maybe not, but he wanted to know, how many are my people? How many are subject to me? And God's like, oh, we are almost there. This is almost the time. This is the perfect time for my son to be born into this world under a ruler, an emperor, a selfish king who wants to dominate the world, and yet we're going to make my son subject to him. And so Joseph, he brings his wife, Mary, and they come to this place, the city of David, to Bethlehem, to be counted, to be numbered, for them to take that penny out of their pocket and say, yes, we are under the rule of the emperor. And not only that, but Jesus was born into the Jewish culture. And he was born under law, where after Jesus was born, 8 days he had to be circumcised. That was the law. That was the identification. He would be a Jewish child. And he also had to follow the sacrifices. As we read, about 40 days later, they go into the temple and they have to offer sacrifices. And these sacrifices they offered wasn't a bull or a ram or a goat or a lamb, because they were dirt poor. It was two pigeons, two turtle doves. They didn't have much. And Jesus being the firstborn son, it was required in Jewish culture that they also had to pay a tax. They had to pay, usually it was 5 shekels, in order for to give to the temple, because this was your firstborn was a male, which was what Jesus was. The Bible doesn't record them doing that, because it's also known that sometimes people were so poor that the priest would say, you know what, I don't need that 5 shekels. Or maybe they'd lower it to 1 shekel. Jesus was born under an empire. He was under a nation, under Israel, but he was also born into this world dirt poor. They had nothing. They had nothing. And God said, this is the fullness of time. This is the perfect situation for me to send my son into this world. So it's at this time that God thinks it's perfect. But to Mary, what was her thought? What is she thinking? Because her first experience in this story is, you're going to have a child from God, and you're not married, and the world is going to reject you.
So Mary, her perspective of all of this is rejection. Because she understood that as she accepted this blessing from God to carry his child, there was going to be some ramifications. There was going to be some things she had to deal with. And that term is rejection. And yet, what was her response? God, may it be as you've said. She may have been a young teenager, and yet she had this presence of mind that maybe she didn't fully know what the fullness of time was. But there was something in her that said, yeah, as nasty as this could get, I believe. I believe that this is the right thing to do. I believe this is the right time. And so the angel comes, lets her know of everything that will be. And he says to her, God has accepted you. You are highly favored. But, man is going to reject you. Would you take that? Would you accept that? She accepts this. She can see rejection coming. Her first step is, I got to go talk to Joseph. I got to let him know. I got to let him know that I've got a child and it's not his. What was that conversation like? How did Joseph respond? We know just a bit because he was thinking of divorcing her quietly. His response to her must not have been great. Oh yeah, I completely believe you. There must have been some rejection. And she's got to tell her mom. She's got to tell her family. Mom, Dad, I'm having a child and it's God's. It's not man's. How do you think that conversation went? And if she was a child, did she get that? As the response, you're just a child. Oh, you're a dreamer. You're making things up. You're lying to me. Rejection. And then her town, probably word spread. Because we find in history, she goes to be with her cousin Elizabeth. Why? Well, maybe to hang out. Maybe they like to play cards. I don't know. But Elizabeth, it was a way to travel away from your town because probably word was being spread. And every day she saw the looks. She had the feeling. Rejection. Rejection. And even after Jesus was born, an angel warns Joseph, this, your king is going to try to kill your child. He's going to kill all boys, all children under two. And what do? They flee to Egypt. They're even rejected by their own nation. And children are going to die because of her son? And if that got that word spread, how did people look at her? Oh, it's because of you my son was killed? The fullness of time? This is the perfect time to marry. It's all surrounded in rejection. And yet we get to this point. We get to the Christmas night. And they've traveled for days, for weeks. And I know you see the pictures. The pictures are, they're on a donkey. She's on a donkey. And Joseph is leading. In that culture, the man rode donkey. The woman walked. So she was tired. It was a difficult time. And finally they come to this inn. They've made it to the city of David. And they knock on the door. And Joseph says, I don't have much, but do you have a room? You see, in that culture, in that time, you should have been able to go to anyone's door and people would welcome you in. But the city was full. And so they go to the inn and he says, I don't have much. And he holds out maybe a coin, but do you have room for us? And they say, we have no room for you. And he stops and he turns. He says, but my wife, she's pregnant. We have no room for you. But she carries the Messiah. We have no room for you. Mary's 9 months is filled with rejection, with rejection, with rejection. How did they feel? How did they feel? This had to hurt. And not only them, but this child that she carried. Did he know this? Did he sense this? Moms, I guess I got no science or evidence of this, but Moms, is there some kind of unique connection to your children within your womb? Is there some way you experience and they experience? I think so. If you're highly stressed, does the baby feel that? If you're full of joy, does the baby feel that? Does the baby experience? I think it's true. When I was born, it was the greatest 10 months of my life. That's right. My mom carried me for 2 days shy of 10 months. If you think you're a procrastinator, I was born into procrastination. I mean, you think about it. You have everything you need to take care of. There's no stress in your life sort of thing. So, yeah, I took a little while. It takes a while to create perfection. I know. My wife's not in here. You know, she's going to let her know. She'll correct me on that one. But that summer that I was to be born, I was born in Grand Forks. And the Red River was flooding yet again. And my parents, when my dad was a pastor, they did what they do. Even though my mom was greatly pregnant, they sandbagged. They spent their days filling sandbags to protect people's homes. Not their own. They'd go and they'd take care of the people in the church, the people in the community. They'd protect them. They'd take care of them. Even though my mom was greatly pregnant, they served. That's what I was born into. Born into being late. I think I've corrected that in my life. But also, I was born into an attitude, an experience of serving one another. And I learned that even through my growing up years, is to take care of your brothers and your sisters and your community and your church. I was born into that. I think I experienced that. I think Jesus was experiencing all of this that Mary was going through. And I don't know what her feelings were. She had to have been at odds because all the evidence around her was rejection and hate and hurt. And that had to have done something to her. And yet she knew in there that there was a blessing, that there was something good. I think Jesus experienced what Mary was going through. And we also know this from the story of Mary and Elizabeth, that the baby within Elizabeth leapt. When Mary and her unborn child came together. There's something of this dynamic of experiencing the mother and the child. But Mary knew rejection. And Jesus was born into rejection. Was this a foreshadow of what his life was meant to be? Was this just the beginning, the first chapter of his life, because the rest of his life was going to be filled with rejection? Many of us, we can go through difficult times and we can be rejected or we can be hurt or we can have loss. But if we look real hard, many times there's blessings in there. Sometimes they're hard to see. But I think Mary had to hang on to that because she had this word from an angel, highly favored one. This is God's child. And she had these dreams that Joseph kept on sharing with her, that the angel was speaking to Joseph. She had to know that, God, there's something good in here. You're doing something. I can't see it because all I feel is the hate and the hurt and the rejection. But if we look real hard, there's blessings. And Mary, even after the birth of Jesus, she received a blessing. You see, 40 days after a child is born in the Jewish culture, up until that time, the mom is considered unclean through the birth process. They have to wait 40 days and then they go to the temple. To be cleansed, to offer a sacrifice, and also to present their child to a priest so that the priest could hold the baby and bless the baby. So 40 days later, they go into the temple. And in the temple, there's this man named Simeon. He's probably a priest. There's some history that he was probably a leader of the church, but he might have been a bit fanatical because he had heard from God. God told him, you will not die until you see the Messiah. So what was he doing every day looking for the king? You know, that's a powerful statement right there. He spent every day looking for the king, looking for the Messiah, looking for Jesus. Every day. We'd call that crazy. I call that devotion. Do you spend every day looking for the King? Do you spend every moment looking for the Messiah? Because He's there to be seen. He's there to be found. And so this day, like many other days, He was probably in the temple and there was a line of women bringing their children, and He'd hold the child and He'd bless the child. And then Mary walks in and places a child in His arms. Luke chapter 2, verses 28 through 35. Simeon was there. He took the child in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace. As you have promised, I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all people. He is a light to reveal God to the nations, and He is the glory of your people Israel." He's speaking this while Mary and Joseph were right there as He's holding Jesus in His arms. Jesus' parents, verse 33, Jesus' parents were amazed at what was being said about Him. Then Simeon blessed them, and he said to Mary, the baby's mother. Remember, she is just looking. She's hungering for confirmation because all she's ever felt was rejection and hurt. And she gets a little bit, but it's mixed. He said to Mary, "This child is destined to cause many in Israel to fall and many others to rise. He has been sent as a sign from God, but many will oppose Him. As a result, the deepest thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And look at this. And a sword will pierce your very soul." For a moment, she has to walk in there. And He takes him and He just lights up. This is the King. This is the Messiah. This is the chosen one. And when He looks to her and God speaks through Him to speak over her and the child and Mary and Joseph, He ends it with, "And a sword is going to pierce your soul." Moms, what does that mean? When someone said, "Your child, this child, because of him, a sword is going to pierce your very soul," it's not very encouraging. It's not necessarily the blessing you're looking for. But I believe it's a foreshadow. I believe it's a prophecy of what is taking place and what's about to come. The first thing that maybe enters your mind as a sword will pierce your soul is the loss of a child. Is there any greater loss than to lose a child? It should be mom and it should be the parents before the children, not the children before the parents. And yes, this is probably pointing out, this is probably directing Mary and Joseph to the cross of what is to come. The sword that's going to pierce your soul is your child will die before you. That had to crush, that had to hurt, even more pain on top of it. But that may not have been all of it. Because it could have been something else, but potentially could be more hurtful than the loss of a child. It's the world rejecting your child. Think of that. Does that hurt when the world rejects your child? We read this in Psalms 118, 22. "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone." This was prophesied 1,000 years before. "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone." Jesus was to be rejected. Mary knew this. Mary must have seen this. And then when Jesus is much older, in Luke chapter 4, reading in 18 and 19, and then 28 through 30, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, and he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, they were filled with wrath. And they rose up and they thrust him out of the city, and they led him to the brow of the hill in which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. I would call that rejection. Jesus was born into rejection. And Mary saw this. And every time someone said they doubted Jesus, how did mom feel? Moms, how do you feel when people reject your children? When people don't see the potential in your child that you see? When they don't believe what you believe? It stings, it hurts. She had to carry this, she had to know this. Was this the sword that people didn't believe that he was God's son? Then came that night, or that day, when the sun was blotted out, and Jesus is hanging on a cross. His hands and his feet are pierced. She cannot recognize her son, for he is so bloodied and bruised, torn apart by the beatings of the doubters, by those that have rejected Jesus. And he's on the cross, and he says, "Father, forgive them, because they're rejecting me and they don't understand it." He gives his final breath, and to seal the deal, what does the guard do? He pierces the side of Jesus. And in that moment, what did mom feel? What did Mary feel? The sword that pierced his side pierced her heart. Why? Because her son had died? Or did she understand, just as Jesus understood, as God understood in the fullness of time, did she understand that the world has now rejected her son and he's dead? She knew he was the Messiah. She knew he was here to save the world. And yet it looked like in that moment, when her heart is pierced and his side is pierced, that the world did not receive Jesus. The ultimate rejection. They killed him before they got the message. That's what Jesus was born into. That's the path. And that's what Mary must have felt. But I don't know. In that moment, as she's holding her child, her grown man, do you think she still had hope? Do you think she still believed? Do you think she still relied on all those stories, those miracles? Do you think she had something greater in her heart that this isn't over yet? This chapter isn't done. For a couple of days later, she was the first there at the tomb. "Where's my son? He's risen. He's risen." And she had to have that moment. "I knew it. I knew it." And something rose up, that thing that had been buried her entire life, because she had this belief that this is the Messiah. And yet she spent all of her life, layers upon layers of rejection, taking that and shoving it down. And in that moment, "I knew it. I knew it. He is the King. He is the Messiah. He came here to save the world. Where is he? Because I want to find him. I want to hug him." Have you been rejected? Have you been hurt? Do you feel like everything in your life is weighing upon you? And maybe that belief, that truth you had so many years ago, it doesn't exist anymore. But there is hope. As Mary had hope, it was the fullness of time. Mary had to know that, had to rely on that, that this is truth. This is God. This is the Son of God. Rejection is temporal. It's but a moment. The Messiah, He's forever. And she believed. Remember that day. The day He was to be born, they go to an inn and they knock on the door. And the world says, I have no room for you. That is what Jesus came to correct. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. The end of the Bible. The end of the story. It says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. Jesus must have remembered that moment. That last straw for mom and dad. When even the innkeeper said, there's no room. And he must have been in there going, I'm going to fix that. I'm going to correct that. If anyone feels rejected, let them come to me. If anyone has felt cast out or someone says, there's no room for you in my life, I'm going to fix that. I'm going to spend my life that if anyone seeks me and knocks on the door, I'm going to open it up and there is room for them. Are you knocking? Are you knocking? Because Jesus wants to receive your heart this moment. Because what is this moment called? It's called the fullness of time. The fullness of time. Knock, and the door will be opened. Jesus wants to receive you. And even now, He's up there. He just opened a door 2 days ago of a room that He had prepared for Ron Olson. He said, Ron, come on in. Look at what I've made for you. Isn't it perfect? Isn't it beautiful? Ron spent his life knocking on the door. Ron also spent his life knocking on other people's doors. Do you know Jesus? Do you love Jesus? Let me tell you about Jesus. Wouldn't be surprised if there's dozens of nurses all saved because of the testimony Ron gave to them. Are you knocking on God's heart? Or are you showing other people where to knock? Jesus knows what rejection feels like. He heard the stories, but He also grew up with a mom that believed that Jesus is the way. Jesus is the way. Today is the fullness of time. I want you to knock. I want you to receive Christ, because that's what this day, Christmas, represents. I know your tree might have lots of other gifts, but nothing compares to the gift of Jesus Christ, the man that came to this world to accept you. The fullness of time. Let's pray. Father, I have to take the time. Lord, you know, and the people here know, there are some of us have not knocked on your door. Father, you tell us that those that believe will be saved. Lord, those that receive Jesus as Lord and Savior of their lives will be saved. Those that recognize that we are sinful and turn and repent from our ways will be saved. So, Father, I give that opportunity right now. I ask that if you have not said those words, Jesus, I receive you. Speak it now. Jesus, I receive you. Jesus, be Lord and Savior of my life. Jesus, cleanse me of my sin and my wrongdoings. Jesus, help me turn from my wicked ways, repent, and turn to you. Jesus, let me walk in your steps. Let me crave the Bible and your word. And Jesus, let me be an example to this world that is hungry for you even more today. Father, today there is another heart in heaven. Angels are rejoicing for when we say this prayer, when we believe on you. We thank you, Father, for the sacrifice of your Son. But Father, I also thank you for the sacrifice of a mom, Mary, who probably gave up her friends and her home. She had to flee and she had to run. But she did it for a purpose. She sacrificed to raise a child. And Lord, I know in all of our lives, there are things that we have to give up, things that we need to sacrifice. And Lord, that people may say things. They may criticize us. They may reject us. They may hate us. But Father, I desire to carry the Christ in my heart into this world. And I desire to share Jesus Christ with the world as Mary did. She must have known that when he died and she lost her baby boy, it was for the greater good that the world may receive him. So we receive you with open arms today. Jesus. And we desire this Christmas to share him with everyone. Let the world knock on your heart. Thank you, Father, for sending us the greatest gift of all, Jesus Christ. Thank you for this story. Thank you for these characters. Thank you for the truth. Thank you for the hope that we now get to live in. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.